Open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3. We're going to kind of highlight verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to focus on 12 through 21. Philippians chapter 3. One of my favorite books. A book of joy and of love. Philippians 3. Okay. Before we get started, a little behind the curtain, I was talking to my wife. You know, every time, you know, Bill approaches me to teach, first of all, I try to hide from him so that I don't have to do it. Because there's a lot of nerves, there's a lot of warfare, and there's a lot of striving in the flesh to put yourself in a place where you are worthy to do something like this, right? And so you go through the checklist. All right, Lord, have I repented of everything? Am I standing right before you? You know, I'm doing everything I can in traffic to maintain my tongue, right? Or, you know, and being nice to my wife, being, you know, generous to my kids, you know, and there's this false humility of trying to lower yourself before the Lord so that he will move and act on your behalf and that he will speak, right? Because that's what a teacher wants. That's what Bill wants, and myself and every other person that comes up here, is that the Lord would minister to our hearts and to our lives, that he would speak in and change us. And so all those things, you know, as Bill approached me on Sunday, it's like, okay, now I have to be holy. Now I have to do the right things. And man, the Lord really spoke to me and convicted me and really encouraged me over the last couple of days, and just pointing out how it was just a work of the flesh, right? It's just a work of me trying to be good enough, trying to, you know, be well-pleasing in his eyes. And he just reminded me about his sweet, sweet grace. And that it's not about my righteousness or my ability or anything that I can do. It's him wanting to do the work and to speak to you. And he just wants us to be obedient, to be willing, right? To trust him. And so I learned a lesson, and I'm sure I'll learn it again. But it was a good lesson. So, all right, Philippians 3. I don't know, does anybody else relate to that? Is it just me? No? Everybody's... All right. I know you guys are all spiritual. And that's good. That's very... I'm glad. I'm glad it's just me. That's good. But if Bill approaches you, just be ready. Okay. What's that? Hide, yes. I'm small enough where he can't see me, so it works out. All right. Let's read, and then we'll pray. Finally, my brothers... And this is the ESV, so it might be a little bit different than the New King James... Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are a mature think this way. And if anyone, and in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Father, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, being able to be in this place and exalt your name, to draw close to you, to hear from you, to learn of you, Lord, it is a joy. And it's a joy, Lord, that I pray that we don't take for granted. Lord, that you are holy. Lord, that you are mighty. That you are the God who created us, who saw our frailty, who sent his Son that we may live forever. Father, and there's nothing that you, Lord, there's nothing that we can do except trust you and love you and give you the worship that is due you. And Lord, I just pray for us tonight, Lord, as the world is heavy, Lord. Our lives can be stressful. Lord, the bills, the sicknesses, Father, the news, Lord, the worry, the anxiety, the stresses, the concerns, Lord, all of these things, Father, weigh us down, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, that you would lift these burdens off of us tonight. Lord, that we would be able to cast our cares upon you, Lord, knowing that you care for us and that you have given us a hope, Lord, a hope that will not disappoint, but is firm and true because Jesus paid it all and he rose, that we also may have that life. And Lord, we do pray for those that we think of that don't know you, Father, whether it's our children, our parents, our friends, our family. Lord, that you would save. Lord, that you would draw men unto yourself, Lord, in this broken world, Lord, where there's so much distraction and chaos, Lord, but you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, and we want people to see that through our lives, Lord, and in this place. And as we leave, Lord, we want to be that salt and light and that testimony of your goodness. And Lord, we can't do it alone. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord, that we would walk in your Spirit, that we would trust you, that we would be willing, Lord, that you would, Lord, that you would move and convict and encourage. Encourage us tonight, Lord, we pray, that we would be changed and that you would help things to click tonight in our minds and that we would see you clearer than when we came in, Lord, and that we would be excited about you, Lord, that we would have a greater passion for you and for your word and for worship, for evangelism, Lord, for for the work that you have for your church. Lord, we pray for Bill and Beth, Lord, as they had a nice respite, Lord. I pray that you would bless them and encourage them. Lord, that you would cover this fellowship. Lord, that you would cover our hearts, Lord, and that we would love you, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our mind, soul, and strength, Lord, and that we would love others as ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to a church that he really dearly cares for. The Philippian church has been one of those churches that has remembered Paul in his travelings. They have written to him. They sent Epaphroditus, which was their pastor, to bring him money. They thought about not only his spiritual, but also his physical needs. And as Paul has been writing to the Philippian church and encouraging them and just reminding them that in chapter 1, verse 6, that God is going to complete the work that he started in them. And what an awesome promise to them that God doesn't stop working. That God doesn't just save us and then leave us, right? But he is intimately involved in everything that we do and wants to be in every little thing. And as Paul continues in chapter 2, he reminds them to have the mind of Christ, and he reminds them that the mind of Christ is humility, and that Christ gave everything. He became the servant. He became obedient even to the death of a cross. And then he asked the Philippian church to consider others more highly than themselves. Right? He tells the Philippian church to think about others and to put others' needs above their own. And as Paul continues his letter, he's just about to send Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi, but he wants, as he's coming up to chapter 3 and he's finishing this letter, he starts talking and warning them about the dangers that are going on in the church. And part of the dangers that were going on in the church as a whole, as we read the book of Acts, but you know, in here too, in the book of Philippians, was that the old way of Judaism was creeping back into the church. At this point, a lot of the church was Jewish. A lot of the church came from Jerusalem, and they brought some of their old traditions and ways into the church. And one of those things was trying to find how much of the law do we keep and how much of the law we get rid of. And Paul is telling them that righteousness is not through what we do. It is not through the works that we accomplish. Righteousness is totally and solely based on faith in Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. That's a miracle. Because every other religion and every other system is asking for you to do something. It's asking you to pay a price. It's asking you to crawl up a set of steps on your knees. It's asking you to meditate and to achieve and to do the impossible. But that's not what Jesus is asking, and that's what Paul is reminding them here in the first part of Philippians, is that God is not asking you to live a life in the flesh. He's not asking you to perform, right? The thing that he showed me this week, it's not about your performance. It's not about what you're doing. It's about you having faith and believing me. That your righteousness that he has given you, it's not because of what you did. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that crazy? Because I want to earn it. Like, I want to be a part of it. All right, give me a list. Method. I love method. I love checklists. I love feeling like I've done something and accomplished something and that I am a part of it and that I can pat myself on the back at the end of the day. Anybody else? I know for me, I want to know, okay, all right, how do we do revival? Where do we start? Okay, where do we go next? All right. Let's see the results, right? How do we pray? Okay, we start here, and we do this, 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 and this. How do we evangelize? How do we teach? How do we do all these things to accomplish this religious fervor, right? This religious process. And Paul just tells them, stop. Because your righteousness is not based on what you do. Your righteousness is complete and firm. Actually, what's cool is, and me and the youth have talked about this, is that when Christ sees us, when we are born again, when we have believed in Christ, you know how he sees us? He sees us wrapped in a robe of righteousness. He sees you as already complete, already perfect, already done. And all we're waiting for is him to come and take us home. You know, one of the things that the Lord has been challenging me, and some of the things that I've been learning over the last couple months, is in regards to this religion. I've been reading a church history book by Bruce Shelley. It's a good book. It's pretty thorough, and it has a lot of good information. But one of the things that's really frustrating about church history is that it's full of people. And it's full of broken people, and it's full of self-righteous people, and it's filled with people who want method and who love religion. And, you know, as I was reading this book, I was talking to my wife through the process. I'm like, I'm really angry. Like, I'm really frustrated. I was legitimately frustrated, not at the Lord, but at what Christianity, how it started in the book of Acts with Christ and him sending, at the upper room of Pentecost and sending the Holy Spirit, and the apostles and the disciples then disperse and they share the gospel, and there's just awesome stuff going on. And then from there, we get into a great persecution of the church. And then by the fourth century, Christianity has become the religion that is sponsored by the government, and it turned into this thing that the Lord never intended it to be, which was this battle between religion and government and religion versus religion. What we have is not a religion, right? God isn't... let's see if I can find that quote. Yeah, God isn't looking for us to perfect the religion, but to love him, right? That's what we're called to do. And so as I was going through this book and really wrestling with just, you know, how Luther would rise up and God would be doing a work, and then after he passed, it became a denomination, right? After Wesley and Whitfield rose up, it became a religion because people were trying to imitate what they had done. Chuck Smith too, Calvary Chapel, it can turn into a religion because if we let it be a method, it becomes a religion. And as I was reading through the book and I read distinctives afterwards, it was everything that we believe at Calvary Chapel. We believe in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus is the only way. We believe that he is going to come soon and take us home. We believe that that the church is responsible and being used by him to give out his message. And again, talking to my wife, it's like, man, like I'm looking at all these things as a process and a religion. And the Lord really convicted me and spoke to my heart. And as Paul is encouraging the Philippian church, and he is challenging them not to get sucked into religion, not to get sucked into, you know, the battle between circumcision and non-circumcision, the battle between who baptized who. But the fundamental calling that we have as Christians is so simple. It is so simple. It is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others unconditionally. And as this whole church history and just stuff was bombarding, and the truth of that really shined through, that through his Holy Spirit, our calling is not difficult. What we need to do as the church is not difficult. It's hard because we want to do it, right? Because we want to, you know, again, that, it's like I say that, and it's like, all right, method, how do we do it? Well, we love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, how do we do that? But, Christianity is loving Jesus, and that's what it is, because of what he has done, that he has made us righteous, that he has made us whole, that he has saved us to the utmost, and there's nothing that you can do to add or take away from that. that once he has saved you, you are in his hand. And what he wants from you is not religion, but what? Relationship. Relationship. Doesn't that kind of change things? It changed things for me. Now, this wasn't new, right? But you have those light bulb moments where it's like, oh, I finally get it. I'm getting it, right? Like, I'm getting it. And I had one of those light bulb moments where it's like, man, I'm talking to the creator of time, of matter, of energy, of space, of photosynthesis, of the food chain, of the water cycle. We're talking to the one who is so brilliant, yet so humble, that he allows us to come into his presence and just sit with him. It's incredible. You know, that message, you know, trying to share with, you know, my kids and my wife in the youth group, and it's like, wow, that we have access into the throne room by his grace at any moment in time, that we can stop right now, pray, and we can receive that mercy and grace and help in time of need. And religion says no. Religion says no, you're not worthy enough and you're not good enough and you can't do it, because you have to prove yourself, that you have to be holy. And these people in the book of Philippians, as Paul was warning the people that Paul was warning the Philippian church about, that's what they want. They want to put people under subjection and say, ha, you have to do this because God's not going to, he's not going to answer your prayer. He's not going to see you. He's not going to consider you unless you do X, Y, and Z. And Jesus says the total opposite. He said, it is done. You have access. You have the freedom to call upon him, to know him, to worship him, right? This idea of giving, recognizing his worth. So, it's been another good lesson as far as knowing what he has, you know, just again what he has done. That this is not, it's not a religion, right? It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And you know, this idea of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's cool about that, and if you and notice and you're reading it, he's not asking you to compare yourself to anybody else. He's looking at you and specifically calling you by name and saying, you do it to the ability that you can. He's not asking you to be something that he has not called you and equipped you to do. He's asking you to be you. He's asking you to be you, to love him as you, because that's what he created you. So as Paul warns the Philippian church about all the self-righteousness and that the confidence in our flesh should not be there, he gives a list of all the things that he was, all the things that he took pride in, all the things that before he was a Christian, he would puff himself up and say, this is what I was, and this is, you know, nobody was more righteous under the law than I was. And that list, again, let's see, starting in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, that he was an Israelite, a chosen person, a chosen people, that he was a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, and that he considered himself blameless under the law. He said all that stuff was garbage. All of it. Now, the word here in the ESV is rubbish. The King James says a little bit of a different word. that it's excrement. That all these things that he did, he said it was nothing compared to what? Compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Now, this knowing is not just knowing that we've heard of him, right? That, oh, I've heard of this person before, but it's an intimate knowledge of him. It's a relationship. And Paul said that I would give everything, and I have given everything for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And he considered it the suffering that he was going through to not even compare to what was coming. He says that in Romans. He said everything that he's going through, all the suffering, all the persecution, all of it, it wasn't even worthy to be compared to what we are going to be and see in heaven. And, you know, suffering is one of those things that's tough, right? Suffering is one of those things that nobody wants. Suffering is one of those things that we think of only happening overseas, right? Like that Christians, whether it's in the Middle East or in Asia or in Africa or far away, that they're suffering. And there's really almost this lack of, not awareness, but this lack of understanding. And, you know, one of the things that was really interesting about the church history book is that the early Christians, when they were being persecuted, they actually were ecstatic that they could suffer for their Messiah, that they could suffer for their Lord. There was a, wow, he counted me worthy to suffer for him. That they would see Christ in me and that they would persecute me. It's totally backward to what I think, right? No, I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to suffer. I'm comfortable. I'm good. I don't want to experience persecution. Let that be for someone else. Man, but Paul's heart here, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. There's a sign-up table, a sign-up sheet on the table outside if you feel like sharing in his sufferings. We can make that happen. No. One of the things that Paul, that gave him the ability to say this is his conviction that this world is not our home. That this world and the chaos, everything going on right now, it's depressing, right? It's depressing, everything going on. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see the suffering and the death, the rejection of a loving God in the hearts of men, that they just don't want anything to do with him. And it's depressing. It's tough. But this is not our home. And we are just passing through. Paul would call us ambassadors. What is an ambassador but one who represents the kingdom or the country that they are from? And as an ambassador, we get to share the good news. And if we leave, if we die, once we die, once we leave this earth, whether through death or rapture, we will be in his presence forever and ever. Amen. And we will see him. We will be in his presence, in his glory. We will see the angels singing. We will see the throne. We will get to serve with him, to love him, to be like him. That's the hope of a Christian. That is the hope that we have because he defeated death. And he gave us a future and a hope. And as Paul is speaking to the Philippian church, you know, he's relating the fact that this process of sanctification and becoming like Christ going on, that he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In verse 12, he picks up, and we'll start here in verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained, right? Not that I'm already perfect, not that any of us are, Or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He wanted to take ownership, right? Sanctification is actually this really important topic and plan that Christ has for his church. That he wants us and desires us to be more like him. That he wants to conform us into his image. That he wants to take us and let us be little Jesuses, if you will. That we may shine his light into this world. And Paul is saying, I am taking it, I am pressing on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ has made me his own. In the Greek, that word there, own and own, is used a third time in verse 13, but it's grabbing hold of, it's holding on to. And he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul recognizes that he falls short. You know, Paul's testimony is really interesting because Paul was not, Paul had a really zealous fervor. In fact, he was so zealous in his Judaism and his Pharisaicalism that anything that came against it, anything that came against the law and the oral law, that which the Pharisees stood for, he wanted to destroy. And when he saw the church explode and grow and people leaving Judaism and following Yeshua the Messiah, he considered it his goal to wipe the church out. And so as Paul understands that he is growing and following Christ, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Man, what an awesome, awesome thing he says here. Think of a runner in a race. When you're running a race, now I'm not a runner. I despise running. I think it's silly that people go outside and run. Sorry if you're a runner. Anybody here a runner? All right, you guys all relate to me then. All right, awesome. But a runner doesn't look back. A runner has a goal in mind, and they're always looking forward. Because once you look back, once you turn your head, you slow down and you get distracted. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You know, we all have pasts. We all have things that we're not, that we're ashamed of, that we're not proud of. Those things in our past that can weigh us down. You know, whether it's a divorce, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whether it's, you know, a religion, you know, whether it's blaspheming and rejecting God and Jesus and mocking him. You know, those things that we have can weigh us down. And in fact, the enemy likes to condemn us for those things, doesn't he? Oh, you're not, you can't go into his presence. Look what you've done. Do you remember what you did? I saw you. Do you remember what you said? I do. And this condemnation that not only comes from the enemy that we can heap on ourselves, Paul says, listen, I don't even consider those things anymore. I'm forgetting those things. Why? Because Christ has forgotten them. One of the awesome things that Christ did on the cross is that he didn't just cover our sins. See, the Old Testament, the animals that were sacrificed, that blood covered sin. Christ removed our sin. He doesn't even see it attributed to us anymore. The righteousness and the righteousness that he gives us and the blood that he covered us with totally, completely wiped our sin away. As far as the east is from the west, so our sins are from us. It's not even connected to us anymore. And the lives that we had, the lives that we lived, the condemnation that we can feel, those things that happened to us, the things that we've done, Christ doesn't remember those things. He wipes them away. They are totally and completely gone. If he doesn't remember them, we shouldn't either. And Paul knew that he had blood on his hands. He was killing the church, literally, taking people out of their homes and killing them. He was putting them in prison. He was threatening them and torturing them to reject Jesus as Messiah. You don't think he remembered those things or that those things would come up and he would have regret? He said, you know what? I'm pressing on and I'm forgetting those things. I'm leaving those things behind. And I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that upward call and goal is eternity with him, serving him in the messianic age, that thousand years. And he says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And he challenges us to think maturely, to consider these things, to put those things that are in the past, leave them in the past, and press on to the call that which he has called you to do, which is to love him and to love others. And in verse 16, he says, only let these let us hold true to what we have attained. And then 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so Paul, again, is encouraging the Philippian church here to see those who are mature, to see those who have left the past and press on, to look at them and to imitate them. What are they doing? How did they do this? How did they get to this maturity? By loving him, by knowing him, by holding on to his promises. And we should be those examples. We need to be those examples and allow our walks and allow people to see what we have, what Christ has done in us, and to imitate. For he says, there are those who do and are enemies of the cross of Christ. And in verse 19, it's such a sad verse. For those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, those who have rejected Jesus, those who will never turn to him, their end is destruction. Ultimately, those who reject Christ, their end is the lake of fire. Separation forever from Christ. Separation from the goodness of a loving Savior. Separation from a God who died for them and wants them. You know, when Christ sees man, I think he's grieved. He's grieved at all those who want no part of him, who would rather do it on their own. You know, being a Christian, I can't imagine now doing it on my own. I can't imagine trying to be a good husband, to be a father, to be a good employee, to be a son. I can't imagine trying to do those things without Christ. Their end is destruction. Keep praying. Keep praying for those who are lost in your life. Don't give up. Don't give up sharing truth. Because as long as they have breath, there's an opportunity for them to turn. I pray that many do in my life and in yours, that people would see his goodness. Because the Bible says it's his goodness that leads to repentance. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. What a sad description of the world today. What a sad description of what this world and the culture has become. That their physical pleasure, that their pride is more important than their eternity, than their souls. But Paul turns and says, but you, Philippian church, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, what's awesome is that word is that it already is. That your citizenship as a Christian is already in heaven. You have all the rights as a citizen in heaven. What does that mean? You have the right to be called a child of God, that you have the right to enter into his throne room at any time and ask and receive mercy and grace in time of need. That you have the right to come through Jesus and petition him and talk to him and to worship him. That you have the right to enter in to heaven once we leave this earth, because you already are a citizen. Isn't that awesome? That our citizenship is in heaven, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope that we have as a Christian, that we eagerly await him to return. And his return is imminent. Imminent means that it can happen at any time. That it could happen today, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen a year from now. But we await with eagerness. I'm eager. I'm ready. I'm tired. I'm tired of this world. And I want as many people to come to the knowledge and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as possible. And I want to, through the power of the Holy Spirit and out of the flesh, be a part of that work. And I want this church, through the power of the Spirit, not through our flesh, to be a part of that work, and we are a part of that work. And we need to continue to press in and press on, because once we get there, we can rest. And we eagerly await Him to come, our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, and that word lowly, in other versions, it means vile. It's these vile, lowly bodies that we have that are breaking down, that are dying, that are losing hair. I don't know about you. I am. No. These lowly bodies that we try to maintain. We work out. We run. Well, we don't run, but other people run. That we try to eat healthy, right? New Year's, guys, it's only 3 or 4 months away, and right, what are we going to do? We're going to starve ourselves. Yeah, we're going to starve ourselves. And we're only going to eat rabbit food for about an hour, and then we're going to go back to meat. But these vile, lowly bodies that are breaking down, Paul says that the hope is that we will have a glorious body. That when Christ calls His church at the rapture, we will be then transformed and we will receive that resurrected body. And that body will not perish. It will not break down. It will be full of energy. It will be full of life. It will be full of, well, we won't have to sleep. And we can eat whatever we want. So we can have ice cream until it comes out of our noses. Yeah, that's gross. But we will receive this glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, because of these things, church, stand firm in the Lord. And that is what He wants us to do. Stand firm, to love Him, to press into Him, to trust Him, to believe Him, to worship Him, to love Him, to love others, knowing that it's coming soon. And this time here is very, very short. 80 to 90 years seems like a long time when you're young. It goes by quick, doesn't it? It goes by quick. And my kids, I remember when my daughter was coming home. Specifically my daughter, I remember when we brought her home from the hospital, and she sat on my lap the other day, and it's like, how the heck are you this big? Like, how are you already 9 years old? How are you, my son, already 13 years old? It's like, how did that happen overnight? It's quick. But stand firm. Stand firm, stand firm. Hold on to His promises. Don't let your faith be a method, but let it be a relationship. Because soon and very soon, I hope He calls us home. Amen. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, for the promise that this is just a moment in time. And that once we step into eternity and we're there forever, that is where we belong. Lord, let this hope purify us. Let this hope spur us on to greater works. Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid or ashamed of the gospel, Lord, but we would proclaim it with power, with truth, with conviction. And Lord, help us to love You with all of our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength, and to love others. Even when we don't feel like it, even when we are not able, Lord, Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, use this church. Please use this church. Lord, give us that vision of what you have called us to do. Lord, help us to see it even clearer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.